themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. We've had our traditional candlelight Christmas Eve service with scripture lessons and carols. We've gathered with family and friends to open presents and eat too much on Christmas Day. And some of you have probably gone Boxing Day shopping. Christmas is over, right? Not quite. Some of the older folks here will remember a storyteller from the days of radio, a man named Paul Harvey. What was his famous line? Now for the rest of the story. There's a piece of the Christmas story that's often overlooked. It never makes it into any of the Christmas pageants. There might even be some here this morning who don't even know who Simeon and Anna are. So today I'd like us to take a look at the rest of the story as it pertains to Christmas. Now granted, this takes place a little more than a month after Jesus' birth, but then the Christmas story began much earlier than before Jesus was born, didn't it? One of my dad's favorite sayings when I was learning to drive was, go ahead and back up. So let's go ahead and back up. Christmas story, well, you can say it began before creation, but it began with Zechariah. Zechariah was in the temple. He's praying and he's carrying out his duties as a priest. An angel comes and tells him that his wife is pregnant with a baby boy who will prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah. Zechariah finds that hard to believe, and he questions the angel, and as a result, he ends up mute. He can't speak. 3 months later, a teenage girl named Mary, engaged to a guy named Joseph, is visited by the same angel. Except this time, the angel says that she's the one who's pregnant, and she's going to have a son, the Son of God, and they are to name him Jesus. She tells Joseph, who doesn't believe her, or if he does, he knows that he's not the father, and so he plans on divorcing her, but he loves her enough to say that he'll divorce her quietly so as not to damage her reputation. But then an angel visits him too and tells him not to divorce Mary and that Joseph will be the Son of God's dad. A few months pass, and Mary goes to visit her cousin, a woman named Elizabeth, who's married to the aforementioned priest, Zechariah, who hasn't been able now to speak for about 6 months. When she sees Mary, the baby inside of her starts to jump, because even before he's born, John has this understanding of who Jesus is. Elizabeth gets so excited, she sings a song and tells Mary how blessed she is. Finally, someone believes Mary's story. And she gets so excited, she sings a song too about Jesus and who he'll be. After a nice visit, Mary goes home and Elizabeth gives birth to a baby boy. They're about to name him when Zechariah, who was told by the angel to name the boy John, writes John's name down and makes sure that everyone sees it. And suddenly, he's able to speak again. The first thing he does is to break into song praising God. He gets so excited, he sings a song of prophecy about Jesus and his son's role as John the Baptist, although they haven't started calling him John the Baptist yet. He's just called John. Meanwhile, back in Nazareth, Mary's at home. The Romans decide to do a census so they can figure out how many people they can tax, and so everyone has to return to the husband's hometown. So Mary and Joseph go back to the tiny little village of Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph arrive just as she's about to have the baby, but because of the census, there's so many people in town, there really isn't any place to stay, so they end up going to a barn, to a stable, to a cave, and Jesus is born and placed in a manger. That same night, there are some shepherds out and about, watching their sheep, and an angel shows up to them and tells them that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Then a whole host of angels, one of the few times when a whole host of angels shows up, so the choir came that night, and they sing a song of praise to God and about Jesus and tell the shepherds to go and see the baby. The shepherds show up, and they see the baby Jesus, and they go out around town waking people up and saying, hey, the Messiah is born here. come and see him, come and see him. So that's kind of the Reader's Digest summary of how we got to where we are. The only other familiar part of that we haven't mentioned are the wise men, who actually don't show up until a couple of years later, really, according to some. But there's two other people I want us to look at today who we meet soon after Jesus was born. And so I want to read for you from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Luke 2, 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She is very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to the Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So in this text, we're introduced to two older people. The text says that Anne in particular was very old. Introduced to Simeon in verses 25 and 26, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, Simeon had no doubt been taught the prophecies about God's coming king, the one who would come to help Israel be freed from their captivity and be given peace by God. Can you imagine being in Simeon's sandals as the Spirit of God revealed to him this very special promise? You won't die until you see the Messiah. It's going to happen in your lifetime. Remember, the Messiah had been promised to God's people for over 1,000 years, and yet he's told you're going to see him in your lifetime. We're not told exactly when during his life this promise was revealed to him by the Spirit, but can you imagine what was going through Simeon's mind as the years passed by, as he got older and older? The anticipation, the excitement of being able to see the Christ child in the flesh. So no matter how long he had to wait, he was willing to wait because he trusted that God would fulfill his promise to him. Now, many people, before they die, have a long list of things they want to accomplish. We call it their bucket list. It's safe to say that for Simeon, this was number one on his bucket list, to see the Redeemer of Israel. And then we're introduced to Anna in Luke 2:36. Her story's a sad one in part. She was married for just 7 years before her husband died. She was left a young widow in a culture that wasn't easy for widows. She might have been in her early 20s at this point. She might have been a teenager. It's hard to know. One would have expected that in her situation she would soon find another husband, or that her kinsman redeemer would come and raise up children for her husband who had died. But that's not what happens. She decided to stay single. She took a path that many women of her time would run away from. She would, after the death of her husband, be a widow for a very long time. She would spend her whole life on her own, trusting in her God to provide for her physical needs. There was no such thing as welfare or social security to collect in those days. She depended on the generosity of others to help sustain her physically. Now, why would she be willing to live a life like that? I believe that the reason is that her sights weren't on herself, but on someone else. She wanted to devote her life to God and be able to meet not her kinsman redeemer, like in the case of Ruth, but her spiritual redeemer. And so here we have two older folks continuing to work for their God. They weren't going to allow age to be an obstacle. They would do what they could to keep being fruitful. Simeon, we're told, was devout and righteous. Simeon's life was characterized by God as one that was virtuous and sincere. He was devoted to his God and devoted to the following of God's law, even in his later years. He was and continued to be the Lord's bondservant. Sometimes we might think people are too old or too frail or too limited to be of much use to God. But Simeon's life is a rejection of that notion. Simeon obviously didn't look at himself this way. He saw himself even now as a servant of God who could do something. He saw that his life did not belong to him, but to God. We're told that he had the Holy Spirit on him. Now, we don't know exactly what that meant in his case. We know that God revealed some things to him, so it's possible that we're speaking of Simeon as being a prophet like Anna was. It could also simply mean that the Holy Spirit was the one who guided and directed his life, that he was in tune with God and God's revelation. Now, he surely had some insight that others didn't, even some of Jesus' disciples, because we see in this passage, unlike many of the Jews, Simeon was willing to see the truth that Jesus would be the one who would bring salvation both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so we see a man with a heart for the truth of God. Now, when it comes to Anna, we don't have to guess about her role. We're plainly told that Anna was a prophet, a prophetess. God used her in some way to reveal his truth to others. It sure seems like she took her job seriously and spent a lot of time doing it. We're told that she never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She probably spent more hours in the temple than the priests did. The focus of her work, fasting and prayer. Doesn't mean that she never ate, but it does seem to indicate that she spent a lot of time in prayer and in fasting. The necessity of prayer was more important to her than the necessity of food at times. She passionately sought her Lord, hearing his voice and sharing what she learned with those who came into the temple. She spoke of her Redeemer because she cared about the souls of others. She didn't keep the news of the coming Messiah to herself. So these two older people, great examples and models for what it means to be a faithful and devout follower of God. The question is, are we such servants of God? Could we be called righteous and devout? Now, obviously, Anna had a lot of time on her hands to spend in the temple in prayer and fasting and telling others about her Redeemer. I don't think God wants us all to quit our jobs and meet together every day to pray and fast, but do we ever pray with fasting? Do we ever want to spend time with God so much that we would skip a meal to do it? Do Do we even care enough about each other to think about doing such a thing, spending mealtimes praying for each other? Do we ever take time to tell others about our Redeemer? I'm not asking us all to talk about Jesus as much as Bernice does or pray as many hours as Frank does. I just want us to consider being a little more like them when we grow up. Before we leave Simeon and Anna, what did I just say? Did I say cinnamon or something? I'd like you to notice how they responded when they met Jesus. Simeon responded to the fulfillment of God's promise by taking Jesus into his arms and blessing God for his faithfulness. God had given his servant peace, and Simeon had the joy of seeing God's salvation for himself. Now that he'd seen his Messiah, his life was complete. He'd seen what he'd been waiting for, and he was ready to go. What else could he do but bless and praise God for what he'd done? I don't know how much Anna knew about the promise that God made to Simeon, but somehow she knew the Redeemer was in the temple. Presumably, the Spirit had revealed it to her. And so right at the time in which Simeon is speaking to Joseph and Mary, Anna comes in, and we're told in the same way she gave thanks to God. She probably had many prayers answered by our Lord over the years. We're not told exactly what her words were, but surely, as with Simeon, they were pouring out of her heart to the Lord for his faithfulness. One last point. Simeon and Anna were not only openly acknowledging thankfulness for God and for what he'd done, but they also showed it by continuing to work. They both in this text are a blessing to others after they met Jesus. Simeon gave a blessing to Joseph and Mary and told them what lay in store for their child, and prepared Mary for what was ahead. Anna showed her thankfulness to God by talking to others who were looking for the promised Messiah. Their thankfulness to God moved them to look toward others. Can this be said of us? God's blessed us with his salvation, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're here today to thank him and to praise him for what he's done for us in Christ. But it doesn't end there. Do we, like Simeon and Anna, show our thanks to God by sharing our lives, by being a blessing to others? These two old saints give us a great example of what it means to wait on the Lord, to trust his promises, to serve him and his people. We do well to imitate their examples and strive in our older age years to have faith like theirs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of Simeon and Anna and for the example that they are to us to never give up, to keep on keeping on. Help us to do that. Empower us by your Spirit. Enable us to look to others as long as you give us breath. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.